Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Sukkot. Our thanks to Daniela and Michael Rader, who are sponsoring this podcast in honor of the 50th wedding anniversary of Barbara and Dennis Rader. Thank you very much. This week is a special podcast for Sukkot with Rabbi Meir Schweiger. Rabbi Meir Schweiger is a senior member of the Pardes faculty and also serves as the Pardes Mashgiach Ruchani, the spiritual guide for Pardes. And now, Rabbi Meir Schweiger.
I would like to begin by saying that it is a privilege and an honor for me to have this podcast sponsored by Mike Rader. Mike is a longstanding Pardes alum, a good friend, and someone who has a deep commitment to Torah study. As a result of that, I thought that today I would deviate a little bit from what I usually do in the podcasts and attach a source sheet in Hebrew of a number of sections from a major halachic work known as the Aruch HaShulchan. The author of the Aruch HaShulchan is Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein, who lived in Lithuania, was the rabbi of the city of Narvadak in the late 1800s, early 1900s. This is a book which I in particular am very attached to, because not only was it in its time the halachic work, but what makes this work so special is that Rabbi Epstein essentially shows you the halachic process from the verses in the Torah through the discussion in the Mishnah and Talmud up to the practice that was current in his time, which in many ways is still applicable today. And we will get a taste of this work and what I'm doing today. So let us begin. Our topic for today is the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah. The verses are from Vayikra, the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. The Torah says, "You shall sit in booths for 7 days. All the citizens of Israel shall sit in booths." The next verse, "In order that your generations shall know that in booths I had you sit, or I made sit the children of Israel when I took them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." As noted by the Aruch HaShulchan, this is a positive commandment that for 7 days we are commanded to sit in booths. And in fact, as is discussed later on in his work, based on the Talmud, my sukkah becomes my home. Whatever I do in my home, I do in my sukkah. And the Aruch HaShulchan also notes, and this is in my source sheet, at the very end, in section 5, that there is something very unique about this mitzvah. Namely, in general, there is a concept that when one does a mitzvah, one needs to do it intentionally. But intentionally means that I have intent that when I am doing this, I am fulfilling a mitzvah. This mitzvah is unique. Not only do I have to have intent to be fulfilling the mitzvah, but that I have to see that what I am doing is a commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt. One might even say that what I am doing is a reenactment of what the Jewish people were doing in their journeys in the desert. And therefore, it becomes incumbent upon us to understand, what is it exactly that I'm trying to commemorate? What is the idea which is being expressed when I sit in the sukkah? On my source sheet, in Seif Bet, section 2, the Aruch HaShulchan quotes a well-known disagreement that appears in the Talmud between two very well-known Tanaim, sages of the Mishnah. And the disagreement is as follows. When the Torah says I caused you to sit in booths. What is that referring to? Rabbi Eliezer says, it is the Ananea Kavod, the clouds of glory. And Rabbi Akiva says, it is literally booths, physical structures that we are all familiar with. And the Aruch HaShulchan says, it is perfectly understandable why we would be commanded to sit in the sukkah, according to the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. Because, of course, we should do something which commemorates such a wondrous act as being enveloped, encircled by the clouds of glory. And based on a verse in Nehemiah, chapter 9, the clouds of glory was a clear revelation of the presence of God. And therefore, it makes perfect sense that we should commemorate this phenomenon. And as he goes on to say later on, because this is in concert with all the miracles that God did from the beginning of the 10 plagues through the Exodus, all of which were revelations of God, clear revelations of God, all of which affirmed the existence of God. And not only the existence of God, but the fact that God continues to intervene, to govern all that happens in the world. But what about Rabbi Akiva, who says that these were booths? To put it in simple English, big deal. Who cares? Okay, God provided us with booths in the desert. Is that something that we have to commemorate? So what? And in Seif Gimel, the Aruch HaShulchan says that yes, that also is something that's worth remembering. And he goes on to say, this says something about the greatness of the Jewish people in the desert, who were such a numerous people, men, women, children. He says tens of thousands, but in fact, we're talking about millions of people. Where are they? They're in a desert. A desert is not meant to be a place for human habitation. And one could add, they were in the desert 40 years. And yet, nevertheless, in this journey, one could even say series of journeys, because there were actually 42 stations that the Jews made while they were in the desert. By sitting in the sukkah, I remember how God provided for the Jewish people. One could say gave them the ability to live, to habitate a place which is uninhabitable. And all of this is because of the love of God for the Jewish people and of the special guidance, protection, which God gives the Jewish people. So that if I go by the explanations which are given by the Aruch HaShulchan, what should I be thinking about when I sit in the sukkah? Well, if I go by the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer, I should be thinking about this I-thou encounter that's reflected by the clouds of glory, the fact that on a day-to-day basis, the Jewish people were able to actually point to God. God was a very real part of their reality. Perhaps I would even sharpen it and say, for the Jewish people in the desert, they had intimate knowledge of God. It wasn't an abstract concept. And when the Torah says, in order that you should know, the same knowledge of God which the Jewish people experienced, we should now, in our abstract way, try to make tangible, as if we are right now having that I-thou encounter. One might even add, we should appreciate how much God loves us, cares for us, that God was willing to reveal God and to enter into that intimate relationship with us. Rabbi Akiva's position, perhaps, is a little bit more subtle and not as sparkling and dramatic, but nevertheless profound. The idea that the Jewish people should be able to survive, and one might even say not only survive, but to actually do well in an environment which is hostile to human existence, is no less remarkable, is no less miraculous. And therefore, this says something to us about the divine guidance, the divine protection, which we shouldn't take for granted. I want to focus on this last point about Rabbi Akiva, because I've had opportunities to speak about this in other podcasts. In fact, most recently I spoke about this in Parshat Ki Tavo. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Dvarim, in chapter 8, the Torah tells us to remember our journeys in the desert. The Torah tells us to remember the manna that we ate in the desert. The Torah tells us to remember how everything which we have is a gift of God. And this remembrance becomes especially crucial for the Jewish people when they enter the land of Israel, when they take possession of the land of Israel, when the Jewish people become affluent in the land of Israel, as the Torah goes on to say, when they have everything, they're not lacking anything. And in such a situation where there is a danger that the people will come to the point of saying, it's me, it's the work of my hands that did this. So the Torah says, put things in perspective. Remember what it was like in the desert. Even now, when it looks like it's you and everything that you've created, in reality, whatever you have is a gift of God. And therefore, there are explanations which are given which say, why, in fact, did the Torah tell us to sit in the sukkah? Why is it especially telling us to do it in this season? Sukkot is described as Chag HaAsif, the season of the ingathering. And in the Torah, the holidays are very much structured around the agricultural cycle. Sukkot comes at the end of the harvest season. And as the Aruch HaShulchan himself notes later on, that's the time when people come into the house. And I will add, and when the people enjoy the fruits of their labor. Sukkot is the time when the abundance of everything that's been grown, we can now really appreciate. And as the Torah itself says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, be happy in your festival. Rejoice with all that you have. Share with all those who don't have. It's exactly at that time when a person has so much that there is the danger of a person saying, it is the might and strength of my hand that gave me all this. There's the danger of a person who brings in his produce into his home and says, my home is my castle. I don't open it up to anyone else. I hoard and I see everything as being there for my self-aggrandizement. So that the Torah tells us, go outside of your house. Go outside into this booth, a simple booth. Put yourself into the reality of the Jewish people as they're wandering in the desert. And remember what it's like to be outside of your home. One might even say on a certain level, outside of your comfort zone, where right now you are totally dependent upon God, so that you can put things in perspective. It is very interesting how what we do in sitting in the sukkah in many ways mirrors what we do on the Seder night, when we eat the matzah and the maror, when we tell the story. where the whole purpose of what we're doing on the Seder night is to reenact the experience of the Exodus, to reenact the first Seder, which was a preparation towards that momentous event. The essence of the Seder night is the experience of going from slavery to freedom. The essence of sitting in the Sukkah is the experience of seeing myself under the protection of God, acknowledging that ultimately it is God who provides. And exactly at the moment, the peak of my success, to be humbled, to go back to basics, to realize that whatever I have is provided for God. I might even add, by going outside and having a booth, my home becomes also more accessible. There are no locks. Anybody can walk in. So that it makes me realize that the world does not revolve around me. There is a God who provides, and I am also part of a much larger context, and that whatever I have, I need to provide and share with others. I would like to go on to another point, which the Aruch HaShulchan engages in. And I hinted to it a little bit before. He asks a very simple question. Why do we actually sit in the Sukkah when we do? It would have been much more logical to do this in the summertime, in fact, the beginning of the summer. And in that way, there would have been also a very nice progression from Pesach, which is marking the Exodus, to the next phase, which is the journeys of the Jewish people in the desert. And he adds, as I mentioned before, Sukkot is the time when people pack up their bags, the watchmen in the fields have finished their job because everything has been harvested, so that people pack up their bags, come into their homes. And we're doing the exact opposite. Why? He gives one explanation, which you could call a very technical explanation, and says, well, if we actually sat in the Sukkah in the beginning of the summertime, it would not be clear that we're doing this for the sake of the mitzvah. Because it's pretty normal that people will go outside of their homes, sit in a shady spot, which is much more airy. This is pre-air conditioning. But because the Torah wanted it to be clear that we're not doing this because it's the natural thing to do, we're doing this explicitly because we're commanded by God to do so as a way of remembering what was, we do it at a time when people would normally not sit in a Sukkah. And I'm sure that everybody has had the experience at one point or another of having it rain in the Sukkah. Some of you may have the experience of having it snow in the Sukkah. So that this is not the natural time to be going outside and sitting. And at the very least, for quite a few people, it can be very chilly in the Sukkah, as opposed to be very refreshing. So why do we do this? The Aruch HaShulchan gives another explanation, which is not at all technical, and which also presents us with a whole other image of the Sukkah. And that is, we sit in the Sukkah when we do a few days after Yom Kippur. And he says this is not coincidental. And he says, just as Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, commemorating the day that God finally forgave the Jewish people in the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf, when Moses comes down the mountain with a second set of tablets, which shows that the relationship between God and the Jewish people was not broken, and that the covenant is alive and well. What happened immediately after Moses came down? Moses commanded the people to build a tabernacle. And the purpose of that command was to show the Jewish people, despite the fact that they had sinned, not only did God forgive them, but that God wanted to dwell in their midst. In fact, the phrase which the Aruch HaShulchan uses is actually the reversal. God wanted us to dwell in the shadow, in his shadow, to come under the aegis of his wings. Therefore, why do we build a sukkah when we do? Because we are now reenacting the construction of the tabernacle. We are, in effect, by building a sukkah, creating a sacred space for God to dwell in. If on Yom Kippur, we petition God to forgive us, in effect, we are praying to once again have that covenantal relationship. But even more than that, we yearn for the intimacy with God. God now tells us, go out of your house. Build a house where you will live. Build a house which will be a sanctuary to me. The tabernacle was a temporary structure. Build for me a temporary structure. A structure which will show that you want me to be with you. This is a fascinating concept. By building the sukkah, we are creating a sacred space. I would even say it more sharply. We are showing that what matters to us is that I-thou encounter, is that intimate relationship with God. By rejoicing in the sukkah, we demonstrate that our joy is to be with God. Everyone, I am sure, is familiar with Psalm 27, the David Hashem Ori V'Yishi, the psalm that we say twice a day, from Rosh Chodesh Elul until the end of Sukkot. And perhaps the central line in that psalm, Achat sha'alti me'et Hashem ota avakesh, one thing I asked of God, that I seek. Shivti beveit Hashem kol yemei chayai, to sit in the house of God all the days of my life. This is what the sukkah is coming to tell us. This is the message for us. The sukkah, this should be the focus of who you are. I'd like to now add a little twist, which also connects with a theme that I have been speaking about quite a bit in the podcasts, and that is majesty and humility. On the one hand, the sukkah recalls the simple booths that we built in the desert. The sukkah recalls how we are totally dependent upon God, and that ultimately everything that we have is a gift of God. That is a very humbling experience. But as I just mentioned a moment ago, the sukkah also recalls the construction of the tabernacle in the desert. The tabernacle was the crowning achievement of the Jewish people. One could say perhaps the crowning achievement of human creativity, to the point where the prohibition of work on Shabbat is the prohibition of creative work. What defines creative work? What was done in the construction of the tabernacle? So that building a tabernacle is the ultimate expression of my majesty. And this is what I do when I build a sukkah. And paradoxically, my majesty is expressed when I build a structure, when I build a framework that invites God to come in so that I can have an I-thou experience. By entering into that intimate relationship with God, I become God-like. I become majestic. So that in many ways, the sukkah, is expressing what could be seen as the ultimate experience in Judaism, the majesty and humility. The sukkah is highlighting for me my role as a human being. And I would add, there is something very special about rejoicing in the sukkah, of realizing that this is what ultimately brings me happiness. I would just like to end with a comment that actually appears in the Tractate of Avodah Zarah, where there is a whole discussion about idolatry. And in the beginning of the tractate, there is a fascinating agadic discussion as to how God judges the nations of the world for their iniquities and holds them accountable, and essentially for the fact that they did not accept the Torah. And I won't go into the whole discussion there. But what's interesting is at one point, God says to the nations, okay, I'm going to give you an opportunity to redeem yourself. I have a little mitzvah. That's the mitzvah of sukkah. I'm going to give it to you now. Let's see how you fulfill it. And the Talmud relates that in the end, of course, the nations built the sukkah. They sat in the sukkah. But then all of a sudden, God made it hot, really hot. And then what it says is they left the sukkah and gave it a real kick on their way out. We know halachically that if the conditions are intolerable, one is exempt from sitting in the sukkah, so that if it's raining, you leave the sukkah. For that matter, if for whatever reason it's exceptionally hot and uncomfortable, you're not obligated to be in the sukkah. In the same way, one would not live in a house which is leaking or which is excessively oppressive in terms of heat. So one is not expected to be in the sukkah. So why are the nations faulted? And the answer is, not because when it got hot they left the sukkah, but because they kicked the sukkah. They despised it. They reviled it. Kicking the sukkah, they in effect were kicking God. And kicking God because God was making their lives challenging, perhaps too challenging. That's why it's so important that when we sit in the sukkah, we love the sukkah. We rejoice in the sukkah. We see the sukkah as an opportunity to have that I-thou encounter, which is the source, the essence of our lives. May we know how to rejoice in the sukkah. May all the things which I have discussed be possible kavanot for each of us. And may the joy of the sukkah be taken with us into our homes, into every facet of our lives, so that the house of God which we experience in the sukkah will be the house of God in every dwelling, in every circumstance and situation that we find ourselves. Chag Sukkot Sameach.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.